If you have a Bible, please turn to Acts chapter 17. The book of Acts chapter 17. And we'll read from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." So reads God's word. Well, please keep Acts chapter 17 open in front of you. We'll be looking at that passage that we read together. A couple of weeks ago, Emma and I were in Scotland on holiday. We visited the town of Nairn, which is way up in Scotland. It was a long drive. And as we were walking through Nairn, we saw a church. It's not an uncommon sight. Lots of churches in Scotland. But across the road from the church, there was another church, right next door to each other. And these two churches, they were on a T-junction. And the other side of the road, guess what there was there as well? That's right, a church. There was this triangle of churches, which I've never seen before. I've seen plenty of churches side by side, but never three together in one triangle. So we took a photo of it. Now, if you didn't know any better, you would walk away from that thinking, wow, the people of Nairn are real churchgoers, aren't they? They're very religious. And it reminded me of Acts chapter 17. Here we find the Apostle Paul visiting the ancient city of Athens. It was famous for its religion. It was famous for many, many things. But Paul finds himself there during his second great missionary tour and around the year AD 52. So the first thing we'll say tonight, there's 5 points altogether. The first is this, the arrival in Athens. Ancient Greece was divided into two geographically. In the north, you had Macedonia, as it was known then, and in the south, it was known as Achaia. During Paul's time in the north, he'd travelled around there, and he'd planted churches, he'd preached the gospel, he'd seen people converted to Christ, which had led to churches being formed, but it also led to persecution and difficulty and imprisonment. It was said when Paul went to travel to a new place and preach the gospel, he either started a church or a riot, or in a lot of cases, both. So Paul's there, he's travelled through Philippi and Thessalonica, and he's come down into Berea, and then he finds himself here in Athens. He's left behind those new converts, he's left behind his ministry colleagues. Luke is left in Philippi. Silas and Timothy have stayed in Berea to establish those new converts, to develop the work, to continue to grow the work in those places. Paul travels to Athens. He finds himself there, all alone, in the most prominent and famous city of that time. In the first century, Athens had a population of 250,000. And it was so religious that it was said, it's easier to find a god than a man. So that's Paul's arrival in Athens. Secondly, Paul's impression of Athens. He gets to Athens, he looks around the city, and he's filled. Not with wonder and amazement and astonishment at all the artifacts and the statues and everything they have there. He's filled with horror. He's filled with sadness. He's filled with grief. Because it says in verse 16, Athens is a city given over to idols. The people of Athens, they loved their reputation. They loved their education that they had, the wealth they had, the fame that they had. All the buildings, all the paintings, everything they had there, they were so proud of what they had. This nation, this city was filled with idols and filled with pride. And in many ways, we could describe the 21st century Britain like that, couldn't we? We're full of idols. We're a very proud nation. We're full of religion. Do we feel that same sadness that Paul felt when we look at our town, when we look at our cities? Do we feel that sadness, that grief that Paul did? Every day in Athens, people would give honour to themselves. That's true about Britain, isn't it? Every day people would disregard the one to whom all honour and praise is due. That's the same in Britain as well, isn't it? There's so many similarities. The same accusation you could make in first century Athens, you could make in 21st century Britain. God's name is dishonoured. God's word is dishonoured. God's day is dishonoured. God's ways are dishonoured. God's people are dishonoured. Paul looks around at this and he's filled with grief and sadness. He wasn't impressed by Athens. He wasn't jealous of what they had. He was grieved over what they didn't have. He knew the emptiness of idolatry. He knew that the emptiness of religion and philosophy, all the statues and shrines and everything that he saw around them. He felt pity. He felt sad. He felt grief. But he also felt a burden. Because Paul had something that none of those people had. He had the truth. And that is what he's going to share with them. He's arrived in Athens. His impression of Athens, well, he's not that impressed. Thirdly, the opposition in Athens. Verse 17. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews. As was his tradition, as was his custom, his pattern, Paul first went to the synagogue to meet the Jews. And after that, he went into the marketplace to speak with the Gentiles. It says he reasoned. Literally, he had dialogue with. He didn't go in and condemn and criticize. He went to talk with them, to speak with them. His goal was not to tell them what they shouldn't be doing. His goal was to tell them about the God that they should be following. Years ago, there was a young girl, and she wanted to go and share the gospel with her class, with the people in her town. She had this burden to reach the lost. But she was hesitant. She said, I don't want to go out yet because I don't know enough. There's all these different people in my class and in my town with all these different religions. I feel like I need to read up on Hinduism and Buddhism and atheism and Islam. I need to learn all this before I can go and reach them. And the pastor said, you don't need to do that. You don't need to learn about all these religions. You've got your testimony. You know the gospel. You go and tell them that. Now, if you are planning to reach a certain group, a certain religion, of course it's wise to understand a bit about them. But that's not a condition that we should hold us back in witnessing to them. Go and talk to them. Paul went into the Jews in the synagogue. Paul went to the Gentiles in the marketplace, and they reasoned together. They dialogued together. They learned about what one another believed. And Paul's goal was to introduce them to the Lord Jesus. And whilst there, in verse 18, it says, then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And in verse 18, we can see what he shared with them. He said, he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. That's what they needed to hear. That's what Paul was telling them. He didn't mock them. He didn't ridicule them, but they mocked him. They ridiculed him. They said, what does this babbler want to say? It literally means seed picker. The accusation made against the Apostle Paul was that he's come and he's got this new religion and he's taken a bit of this and he's taken a bit of that and he's taken a bit of something else and he's put it all together. If we want to be posh, we call it syncretism. That's what these educated people would have probably called it. And they're saying he's brought this new teaching to us. What is he talking about? What is babbler talking about, this seed picker? It was a derogatory term. The Epicureans, the Stoics, they would see themselves as educated, as well known. Epicureans, they believed in multiple gods. But they believed that those gods are not actively involved in the day-to-day world. That death is the end. There's no afterlife, there's no heaven, there's no hell. There's no judgment, and therefore there's no consequences for how you live your life. Somebody summarized it like this. Said, from too much love of living, from hope and fear set free, we thank with brief thanksgiving whatever gods may be. No life lives forever, dead men rise up never, and every river winds up in the sea. That was Epicurean philosophy in a nutshell. So there's no resurrection, there's no afterlife. If you believe that, you're foolish, you're ridiculous. The Stoics, on the other hand, they believed everything was God. Everything was God. The man, the animals, the flowers, the birds, the trees, the ground, everything was God. Everything was equal, everything was valuable. And your goal in life is to recognize your place. That we're all equal. That we're all low. That there's nothing special about man. We're just the same as everybody else. Which makes me think, how would they feel when they got ill? Because if everything's equal, then the bad bacteria inside of me surely has as much right to live and exist as I do. So how does that work? That was the opposition that he faced. The blind leading the blind. False views about God, false views about man, false views about the world, false views about all these religions. That was the opposition. Yet there was still an opportunity. We've seen Paul's arrival, we've seen his impression, we've seen the opposition. Now we see Paul's opportunity. After a number of days reasoning with the Jews in the synagogue and the Gentiles in the marketplace, he reaches the attention of the Areopagus, it describes them there in verse 19. They want to hear about their preaching tourists. The Areopagus, it's a committee of 12 influential, powerful, well-respected, well-educated men who would sit on this council. And if you came with a new teaching, they would test you. They would ask you questions to see if what you're saying could be added to their list. As I said, there's 250,000 gods plus in Athens, so their criteria is clearly not that strict. But you had to go and you had to share what it was that you believed. And as it says at the end of verse 21, all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there, they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear something new. They loved new ideas. They loved new teaching. They loved new philosophies, which I'm pretty sure was quite hard to come by when you've already got 250,000 philosophies going around. Somebody that comes with something new must be quite nice. But you would be vetted by the Areopagus. And if they liked what you said, or if they thought you had something, then you'd be permitted to go and share that. If you were clearly peddling nonsense and you were wacky, then you could be banned from sharing your views. So the Areopagus, they had a huge influence in that place. Paul is brought before these 12 men, and he has the opportunity to give them some new teaching. He begins in verse 22. He stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." They would have liked that. He's not trying to butter them up, by the way. He's not trying to win favour. But he's got a platform to preach. He's got a platform to teach. And there is some wisdom there in not offending your audience in your opening remarks. So he tells them something that they like to hear. "Men of Athens, you are very religious." He goes on to say, "As I was passing through and considering your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" 500 years earlier in Athens, there had been a plague. It had taken out men, women, children, thousands of them had died. Livestock, this terrible plague. And the people of Athens gathered together, wondering what's going on. And they concluded that they must have upset one of their gods. But the problem was, which one have they upset? So they say, right, we'll gather a herd of sheep, and then we'll release them. And wherever that sheep lies down, whichever god it's closest to, that must be the god. We will sacrifice to that god. The problem is, when you get a herd of sheep and you release them, they scatter, they go everywhere. And they lie down here, there, and everywhere. So what they did is they sacrificed to an unknown god and put up an altar in the place. So in Athens, there wasn't just one altar to an unknown god. There were many of these altars. If you weren't sure how religious these people were before, hopefully that will convince you. But Paul is there not to condemn them, not to criticize them. He's there to share about the God they do not know. He's there to share the gospel. His message begins in verse 24. "God who made the universe and everything in it." These people knew there was a God. They were not atheists. They were not agnostics. They knew there was a God. They didn't know him as father or friend or saviour. But the Bible is very clear. In the heart of all of us, we all know there is a God. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 describes it as this. "What can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Paul's message to the Areopagus is a list, really, a summary of what God is not like. And what God is like. What God is not, but what God is. What God is not. Verse 24. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. God is not restricted to being in one place at one time. God does not need anything. He asks for our worship. He deserves our worship and praise, but he doesn't need it. Verse 27, he is not far from any of us. And in verse 29, it says, he is not made of gold or silver or anything else. But what is God? Verse 24 again. God is the one who made the world and everything in it. That's why I read Psalm 24 at the beginning of our service. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Verse 25, he gives life and breath to all. He is the giver and taker of life. Verse 26, he controls boundaries and borders, including the geographical and historical expanse of empires and nations. This is the true God. This is how he is to be worshipped. Paul would have stood before the men on that council, and here's where they might take offense. You people in this council, you worship this God in this way. You worship that God in that way. You worship another God in another way. You think you're so enlightened, but you're blind. You think you're so wise, but you're foolish. You are idolaters. You are ignorant. You are rebels against God. But here's some good news. Verse 30. God is prepared to overlook the ignorance of man. God is prepared to forgive the idolatry, the immorality, the sin, the rebellion. God is prepared to forgive all who call on him in repentance. That's the same message today, isn't it? God is prepared to forgive all who call on him in repentance. Verse 31 goes on to say, God is the judge of all the earth. The proof that God will judge the earth is that Jesus has risen from the dead. So Paul's message is short, it's direct, it's blunt, it's authoritative, it's offensive, it's powerful, but it has the promise of forgiveness. Here we are 20 centuries later, that same promise of forgiveness is still to all. The message Paul preached is still true today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It doesn't say believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and all these other gods. It says, turn from all these other gods. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. Christ went to the cross. He took your place. He paid the price. So that we can be forgiven. That was Paul's message then. And it was good news then. The same message is true today. And it's still good news. Even today. I don't know if you know, but 2 days ago, it was National Fish and Chip Day. I didn't know about this, but I saw a video, because in Skipton, one of the fish and chip shops, they were going around giving free vouchers for fish and chips. They were just walking up the high street, just going up to anybody doing their shopping, say, excuse me, would you like some free fish and chips? Would you like some free fish and chips? Here's a voucher. And most people were very cautious and very suspicious and said no. But a few people did, and they got free fish and chips. The Lord Jesus Christ has come and he offers something far greater than fish and chips. He offers forgiveness of sin. He offers eternal life. He offers a home in heaven. And he holds it out to us to receive as a gift. Paul had opposition in Athens. Paul had opportunity in Athens and he took it. He shared the gospel with those 12 wise men. What's the outcome? Final point, the outcome in Athens. Verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. They ridiculed him. In their minds, in their worldview, there's no such thing as resurrection. Remember, no one lives forever. Dead men rise up never. And here's this man talking about the afterlife and the resurrection. They mock him, they ridicule him. Anybody who believes in the resurrection must be a fool and should be treated as such. But some others, verse 32 goes on to say, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. In other words, they hear Paul's presentation. They hear him say, this is what God is not like, this is what God is like, and he commands you to repent. And some people say, that's interesting. I'd like to hear that again. And sadly, there are many people in churches like that. They'll sit there week after week. And they may thank the preacher. They may enjoy the word. And I might say, that's interesting. That was good. We'll come back next week and we'll hear it again. And at the end of that service, they'll say, that was interesting. That was good. We'll hear it again. And then the next week they'll come back. That was interesting again. That was good again. Thank you again. And they'll just carry on in that way. That's not faith. That's not belief in Christ. That's not following Jesus. Because you're still as far from God as those mockers. There's no sitting on the fence when it comes to believing the gospel. You either believe it or you don't. You're either in God's kingdom or you're not. Whether you mock, whether you're indifferent, or whether you believe. Some mock. Some want to hear again and again and again. But some believed. As we said, there's 12 men on this council. One of them is named Dionysius. He heard Paul. He listened. He didn't mock. He believed. He saw God. He saw his sin. He saw his need. He saw Christ, and he believed. But he was not the only one. Verse 34, there's a woman named Damaris. She wasn't a member of the Areopagus. She was just a part of the crowd who heard. And yet she too believed. And it says, and others with them. Now, these two people, Dionysius and Damaris, they're two opposites. One is a learned man, an influential man. Another one is just a lady. Damaris literally means little woman, whether that refers to her stature or her social status. But the gospel reveals who God is. The gospel reveals what God has done. The gospel reveals what God commands and what God promises. If you repent and turn and believe, you will be saved. The gospel is for all. The gospel unites. Here's Dionysius and Damaris. So different in so many ways. And yet both have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're united together in him. Paul would later go on to say, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female. For we are all one in Christ Jesus.